Thanks, Simon. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. I thought we would have a question time at the end. So if you have any questions, keep them in mind and we'll see what we can do towards the end. Now, there's a saying, it goes like this. Maybe you've heard it before. The saying goes, it takes 11 muscles to frown, but only 4 to reach out your hand and hit someone. You heard that one? As Peter said this morning, we're looking at patience this morning, having patience with people. Or as the prayer goes, Lord, give me patience. Sometime today would be good. Look, the dictionary defines patience as this. It says, patience is the level of endurance one can withstand before negativity. The level of endurance one can withstand before negativity. Now, negativity being anything from, you know, feeling internally frustrated to actually lashing out at people. And there are various scenarios that fall under this definition, which we're going to look at many of them today. Now, this is coming within a series on fruits of the Spirit. And look, patience is not the most important fruit of the Spirit. All right? We're looking at the most important fruit next week. If you're interested, it's love. I suggest you're all here. It'd be great to see you here for that. Patience is not the most important, but it is the most neglected of the fruit. Patience is the most neglected fruit of the Spirit. And the reason it's so widely neglected is because of one particular sin that we are all guilty of. To cultivate the fruit of the Spirit of patience, we're going to have to throw off what is perhaps the most entrenched of all our sins. And that's not going to be easy. But let's face it, nothing worth doing ever is easy, is it? And this is worth doing. And I'll tell you why. I was talking to, it's because we all want patience, basically. I was talking to a friend of mine over the holidays. He also has 4 kids under the age of 8. Idiot. And he was saying to me how frustrating he finds it that he's always yelling at his kids. Now, is this not the story of us all? It's not just that we could do with more patience. We all desperately want more patience. No one wants to be known as a hothead, do they? We want more patience. And that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be looking at how we can get more patience. Now, as was mentioned, we have a sermon outline. There are 3 things we're going to do today. Number one, we're going to start by looking at those situations, those scenarios that test our patience, okay? And the reason we're looking at that is because if we can figure out what tests our patience, we will then, hopefully, point two, be able to figure out what's actually missing. What are we missing when our patience runs out? And when we find that secret key ingredient, we're going to go back over those scenarios and we're going to look at those scenarios again with the missing ingredient this time, how we can show patience in those situations. So, without further ado, let's look at how we can be patient. So, to begin with, what are those situations that test our patience? Well, the first and obvious example is when people provoke us. In the dictionary, you've got that definition that I gave, but there's 2 subcategories. And the first of those subcategories says that the patience is being able to bear up under provocation. Being able to bear up under provocation. And provocation can take various forms, right? So we can be provoked, for example, when people hurt us. Now, we touched on this last week, didn't we, with a sermon on peace. Steve says that when people really hurt us, okay, reconciliation is required. You need to go to them and deal with it. But he said if they're little things, Steve encouraged us to just let those little things go. That's how one of the ways we pursue peace is by letting the little things go. But that's really hard anyway, isn't it? It's hard sometimes when people are hurting us. Now, I'll give you an example. I was chatting to a single person during the week, single in their 30s or 40s, and they said that one of the things they are constantly dealing with is when their Christian brothers and sisters come up to them as a single person in their 30s and 40s, and they say to these single people, they say, oh, look, don't worry, dear, you'll find someone. All right? Now, what they're trying to do is they're trying to be encouraging. But what they're actually saying is, you know what, you're not a whole person until you've got a partner. Telling a single person that their number one priority in life should be finding a partner. Here's a real example they said. They said, people say to them, have you tried the internet, dear? All right? That's offensive. That's offensive, saying that to a single person. Now, here's the thing. How can I show patience when people are being so ignorant and offensive? Another way we can be provoked is when people mess with our timetable. We all know the scenarios, don't we? All right? I started getting ready early so I could get to church on time, as you all do, and I'm ready to walk out the door at 10 minutes to 10, and I look over and you're not even dressed yet. All right? You're messing with my timetable. Traffic is another example of when people mess with our timetable. It takes me 15 minutes to walk our kids to school in the morning. Right, 15 minutes to walk. It takes us 12 minutes to drive because of Homer Street. I can't wait till all our kids can ride their scooters. That only takes 8 minutes. A couple more years to go. But how do I show patience when people are messing with my timetable? Or then there's another one. Finally, we can be provoked, get this, by little kids. Little kids can provoke us. Now, they don't mean to, just like our well-meaning friends in the traffic. Kids don't mean to provoke us, but boy, they can be noisy at times, can't they? Kids fight. Kids cry over trivial things. Kids make a mess of my nice, neat, tidy house. Kids eat all the good food at morning tea before I get there. One of the other grandpas in the 8 o'clock service said, kids, they ask the same question about 10 times in 3 minutes. They spill stuff, they break stuff, they constantly want to climb all over you. In the movie Date Night, I don't know if you've seen this, you can understand what the movie's about, but the husband wants to give his wife a really special night out without the kids. And he says to his wife, what's your ultimate fantasy? She says, my ultimate fantasy is to sit in a dark room with no one touching me. And that's just little kids. I've been told that it gets even harder when they hit puberty. I've got all that to look forward to. How can we show patience with this constant yelling and screaming and ringing in our ears? Well, that's provocation. The other subcategory that the dictionary gives us is, quote, remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome. Remaining tranquil, remaining calm while awaiting an outcome. Now, friends, this is hard enough when we're waiting for people. But the beauty of waiting for people is you can usually at least get an ETA out of them. Right, even if someone says to you, you know, how's 2024, how's that? Is that a good time for you? Like at least you've got an ETA from them. You see, when it comes to God, we don't get such ETAs. We have to just wait for his plan to unfold. And I don't know if you noticed, but God's timing never seems to line up with ours, does it? When I finished my uni degree, I applied for was well over 20 jobs in the automotive industry. The car industry is all in Melbourne, well, for the next 2 years anyway. And so I applied for 20 jobs down there, got rejected from every single one of them. It wasn't until 5 months later that I heard of another job at Toyota. I mean, I was looking for other jobs during that time, but I heard of this other job at Toyota in, of all places, Caringbah. All right, just next door to where I grew up. So I applied for that job, went for an interview, and I got rejected from that job too. The interviewer said, you're not right for this job. If another job comes up, we would love to hire you. That didn't happen for another 3 months. 8 months I was waiting for a job. I mean, how? How can I show patience when God's plans are taking months, if not years, like some of us have been waiting for him here? Well, this leaves us with our final area that requires patience. And this area is particular to the Christian life, and it is this. It is that waiting for our non-Christian friends or family to finally turn to Christ. Now, I hope we all know the pain of that. The pain of desperately wanting our loved ones to be saved. If you do not know the pain of that, chances are you're not yet converted yourself. You're not yet saved yourself. And it's painful partly because for us Christians, it's so obvious. I mean, it's obvious when you look at the world around us that there has to be a God. You cannot have a creation this majestic and this intricate by just happening. And it's so obvious that we should want God when we figure out just how awesome God is. I mean, there is nothing or no one in existence that is more glorious, more loving, more powerful, more merciful, more kind, more beautiful, more valuable, more incredible than God. Why wouldn't you want such a being in your life? And it's obvious when we take an honest look at our life that we are a people in desperate need of forgiveness. Someone's going to have to pay for your sin. Why on earth would you want to pay for it yourself when Jesus has offered to pay for it for you? Yet our family, they don't even want to talk about it. Our friends, well, they might want to talk about it, but only to argue with us and try and plug holes in our beliefs. And you know who the really frustrating people are? Those who have sat and listened and have cognitively understood the gospel, yet they still reject Jesus' offer of forgiveness. And we think to ourselves, how many hours am I going to spend in prayer and talking to these persons? They're never going to be converted. How can I show patience in these situations? Now, I don't know how many of those are familiar to you. Some of those you might be really good at showing patience in, but probably not all of them. No one's good at showing patience all the time. The reason we get impatient is mainly, basically, because we're sinful. All of us are sinful. But there's one sin in particular that relates to patience. And that's there's one sin that lay under the surface of all those scenarios that I just went through. And that sin is pride. Pride is what makes us impatient. How can I show patience with that person? Because they're talking down to me as though I'm not as important as them. How can I show patience when they're not working to my timetable? My timetable is superior to theirs. My peace and well-being is more important than the children's playtime. And God, as for you, let me tell you, I know what's better for me, thank you very much. So either give me what I want now or get out of my way so I can go get it myself. We're impatient because we are proud. We want it. We want it now. And we want it now because we're important enough to have it now. So how are we going to beat this? How do we combat this? How do we find patience when we've got this entrenched sin of pride in our lives? How do we dig out that sin? Well, it's the same way we do everything as Christians. We look to Jesus. We look to Jesus. Jesus showed infinite patience during his trial. Now, the reason I say Jesus showed infinite patience is because Jesus, since he is God, his feelings and his timetable and his well-being are the most important. Yet Jesus wasn't thinking of himself during his trial. He was thinking of others. And that is humility. C.S. Lewis defines humility as this. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less, i.e. thinking of others more. By putting the needs of the others ahead of his own, Jesus was able to bear up under provocation, and Jesus was able to remain calm while awaiting his fate. So I'll give you an example. Jesus is there, right? He's being questioned by the Pharisees and the chief priests, and they are throwing false accusations at him. Now, Jesus could have jumped in and silenced them with a sentence. He'd done it every single other time they'd had a run-in. He knew how to do it. He was practiced at it. Yet he chose to remain silent and to bear those false accusations. When he was in front of Pilate, all right, all Jesus needed to do was perform a miracle. Pilate would go, wow, you are someone special. I'm not putting you to death. You can go. But he didn't.
Jesus sat there in front of Pilate and he didn't even challenge the charges brought against him. And get this, remember, Jesus is the author of life, all right? And when they are beating the author of life, when they are whipping him, when they are mocking him, when they are spitting on him, when they are parading him through the streets, when they strip him naked, when they nail him to the cross, at any moment along that way, he could have said, you know what, that's enough. And he could have called his angels in to rescue him and smite his enemies, but he didn't. He bore up under those beatings. And finally, when the Father's timetable didn't line up with Jesus, what did he do? He prayed, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. You see, Jesus showed infinite patience during his trial. How did he do that? And here's the thing. Jesus didn't show patience with us during his trial. I mean, he shows patience with us today. Incredible patience. But during his trial, Jesus showed patience for us, on our behalf. See, the reason he bore the humiliation and endured the scorn was so that you and I might have forgiveness and eternal life. By his wounds we are healed. How did he do it? He did it by putting himself second. So when we are faced with a situation that is trying our patience, we need to look to Jesus. Even though his feelings and his timetable and his well-being were more important than everyone else there, he humbly put those second for us. That is patience. And that's how we show patience. We look to Jesus, our hero, our savior, and we say, I want to be like that. That's the kind of patience I want to show. And we do it by putting our agenda, our feelings, our well-being behind those of others. And you see, this is the thing. When we do that, we can endure a whole bunch of stuff that we would have found unbearable if we were dealing with our feelings and our agenda. I mean, who cares if you turn up late? It's your timetable. It's not mine. Our friends, if we want more patience, we need to get less pride. That's how you do it. So let's put some wheels on this thing. Let's look at those examples again, but look at them through the eyes of humility this time. So to begin with, provocation. How do we show patience when people hurt us? Well, we humble ourselves. And we humble ourselves by realizing that I am just as sinful as they are. And even though they might be sinning against me right now and hurting me, I am just as likely to turn around in a few minutes' time and hurt someone else. This is what the Apostle Paul says about this. So have 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you've got there. The Apostle Paul says this, verse 15. It's a famous verse. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here. Notice that Paul doesn't say, of whom I used to be the worst, back when I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. He says, I am the worst as a Christian. Now, how can Paul say that? He doesn't say because he's worse than Adolf Hitler, all right? Paul can say that because he understands the gospel. Paul understands that he is so sinful that the only way God can fix him is by having God the Son actually die for him. That's how bad he is. That's how far gone he is. He is the worst of sinners, and same with you and me. And when we realize this, it is so much more, it's so much easier to be patient with others. See, when someone sins against us, we can simply say, look, Jesus has shown me unlimited patience. That's what he says in verse 16. Have a look. Unlimited patience with me, the worst of sinners. So who am I to turn around and look down on this person? 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. It is the turbo boost for patience. If you're ever wanting to learn about patience, go to that verse. Look at that verse. Meditate on that verse. Commit it to memory so that you don't have to go back there the next time you need patience. We are just as sinful as them. Well, how about kids? Tomorrow, my wife and I are driving up to Dorigo for my grandmother's funeral. We were thinking last week, do I take the kids? Do we not take the kids? You know, do I take the kids? That is 8 hours of, are we there yet? Can you put this song on? So-and-so is teasing me. I need to go to the toilet again. You know, I'm bored. And I was sitting there during the week going, how am I going to show patience for 8 hours there and then 8 hours back? You know how? By showing humility, by putting their agenda ahead of mine. My agenda is to sit there quietly, listen to music, maybe do some reading. Their agenda is to be entertained. Now, if I click myself over to their agenda, I will show enormous patience because my agenda is now their agenda to keep them entertained. Humble yourself. Put them before you. That's how you show patience. What about when God's timetable is different to ours? Again, humility. See, the reason we're so impatient with God is because we think our timetable is better than God's, isn't it? I want it now. I deserve it now. You should have given it to me by now. What does the Apostle Peter say about the futility of this? Keep your finger in 1 Timothy and flick over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking to his readers who are sitting there looking at their watches saying, why hasn't Jesus returned yet? It's been a couple of decades and Jesus isn't back yet. And he says, look, there's a reason why Jesus is taking so long to return. And we see it in verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. See, the reason God hasn't sent Jesus back to bring the world to an end, to bring evil to account, is because he wants more people to turn to him and be saved. And what this shows is that there is always a good purpose behind God's plans. And if God's plans are for you to wait, right, it might be to wait for a partner. It might be to wait for a child. It might be to wait for a job. It might be to wait for healing. If that's God's plans for you, then those plans are there to bring you good. See, even though God made me wait, I think it was around 8 months for a job. I was unemployed for 8 months. It was hard. But even though he made me wait for 8 months, that job I was waiting for was perfect. I loved that job. Who was I to question God's plans? And finally, what about those non-Christians we've been praying for? 10, 15, 20 years maybe. Figure that out. Flick back to 1 Timothy again. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 13, Paul says this. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Now, if there was one person in all of history that did not, that was beyond saving, it had to be the Apostle Paul. All right? So he actually didn't just hate the church. He hated the church so much that he took it upon himself to go abroad to persecute the church. He was a missionary of persecution. Yet Jesus showed him mercy, the worst of sinners. And if Jesus can show him mercy, then he can show patience with anyone. But realizing this, that'll only give us perseverance. To have patience with our non-Christian friends and family, we also, again, need humility. Now, what do I mean? Some Christians have a tendency to look down on non-Christians, and they say, oh, look, you just haven't got the gospel yet. You're just not there yet. You haven't got over the line yet. They look down on non-Christians because they haven't turned to Jesus. The irony of that is if a Christian ever thinks that, it's the Christian who doesn't understand the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Friends, if it were not for the enormous gift, grace of God, you and I would be in the exact same category as non-Christians. Exact same category. If we cannot look down on... How can you sit there and look down on a non-Christian after you realise that? Friends, we need to cast off our foolish pride because it is risking the destruction of non-Christians. Instead, we need to humble ourselves, for our patience may actually mean their salvation. Friends, the reason patience is the most neglected of the fruit is because pride is the most entrenched of our sin. I think it was Augustine who said the essence of sin is pride. It's thinking we can run the show better than God. Yet patience is one of the nine fruits of the Spirit that Paul decides to list in Galatians 5. If you go to Galatians 5, you'll notice he doesn't talk about hope or generosity or hospitality, but he mentions patience. It's important. And like I said at the beginning, we all want patience, do we not? Who wants to be a hothead, particularly as a Christian? So friends, let's pursue patience by putting other people's timetables ahead of our own.